Well, dear friends, greetings to all of you today in the name of our Lord Jesus. It is good to be with you here today as well on our kickoff Sunday as we think about where we're going and what God has in store for us in the coming year. It was a crazy summer here at the church, a good summer, a number of things that filled up these past few months in ways that were a little bit different. One was Pastor Judy was on sabbatical, much deserved and perhaps even needed time away, but that was really good. We also had, here at church, out of the 12 weeks in the summer, we had 9 weeks in which we had kids here at summer camp, so that kept it always a little active and moving. And then, if you haven't seen or noticed or read about it in the newsletter yet, we took on also an office addition where we added a couple different offices to our workspace across the way, and really did a shuffling of the deck with our church and school staff. Almost everybody is working out of a new place. Now, we haven't put it all together. The additions are completed, but it's still a little bit hectic over there. If you haven't been over there, I encourage you to go over and see the things that have happened. On a personal level, it was also a good summer. There were a number of changes in our family. Our oldest daughter, Elizabeth, for the first time, signed a lease on an apartment and has now moved out. Our youngest daughter, Rebecca, went down to finish her last year at Biola down in Southern California, so she's not with us. And as of today, Mary and I are celebrating a milestone in our married life. Today marks the exact date when we have now completed and survived 13 and a half years with teenagers in our house. 13 and a half years with teenagers in our house. Today is the day when our youngest son, Andy, turns 20. And so you can congratulate us anytime you want. All right. And for those of you who are still in it, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Before turning to our text, let's begin by turning to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the summer months and for the chance we've had to slow down and gain some renewal and refreshment. We pray that you'd be with us here today, opening our hearts to sense your presence, opening our minds to understand what you have to say, and through your Holy Spirit to challenge us and encourage us and invite us to build our lives on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I had the chance to attend a gathering of some of the lead pastors from some of the larger congregations in the United States. One of the presenters was Jim Collins, author of Good to Great and Built to Last. In his presentation, he made an interesting comment. He said that visionary companies, without exception, know what they're willing to go out of business for. They know what they're willing to go out of business for. And then he asked us, what would you be willing to go out of business for? I remember thinking when he asked it that that's a tough question to answer, because I'm 100% convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ will never go out of business. It's built on the rock of our faith. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Not even the gates of hell will prevail, the Bible says. When I first thought about that question, I wasn't sure how I would respond. And then he said that unless you can figure out what you're willing to go out of business for, you'll never be able to clearly identify what business you are in. All of a sudden, it became clear. From that moment on, I knew that I needed to commit the rest of my life to making disciples of Jesus, to doing with my life what Jesus has called and commissioned all of us to do with our lives. And I also knew that for as long as I was called to be one of the pastors at this church, in this place, that this place would also be committed to building and making and growing disciples who understand their calling to be nothing more nor less than making more disciples. For the past several months, we've been introducing new ways to think about what we're doing. They're not, as you know, new concepts for us, new ideas. What we're doing today and what we'll be doing tomorrow are the same things we've been doing for a long, long time. But they do involve new approaches, and they will require us to think and to work in new ways. Rather than following a purpose-driven model, as we have been now for the last almost 15 years, built upon the strengths of the programs of the church, we are now shifting to a disciple-producing model, built upon the strength of developing relationships and leading people to become followers of Jesus Christ. Instead of those five M's from the old model, we're now talking about base and front. The base is what happens here at St. Timothy's. Our worship, our Sunday school classes, Bible classes, opportunities to serve. The front is what happens beyond our walls. Discipleship huddles, missional communities, house churches, sharing our faith. Our goal is to strengthen the base and increase the front. Now, normally in this kickoff Sunday sermon, I've used the time to highlight what lies ahead, focus on ways to get involved and to grow. What I want to do today instead of looking ahead and jumping right in, is to take a step back and slow ourselves down. If you were here at the beginning of the summer, you might remember that I preached a sermon in which I challenged those who were here that day to commit themselves to praying every day from the time that that sermon was preached on Ascension Day until today on Kickoff Sunday. And I said that for anyone who did, if they had wanted to, that I would give them an opportunity at least to share. Later on in our worship time today, in our prayer time, we'll be hearing from a few of those who took me up on that challenge. I prayed for four things: for the enrollment in our school, for the mission-driven focus of our church body, the NALC, for clarity in our staffing direction here at the church, and for my own faith. Some of the prayers were answered in the way I had hoped, others not quite there, but they were all answered. Our church council and strategic planning team helped us to clarify a direction for our church staff. As a result, we added one new position, a director of discipleship ministries, and we put in place a plan that will help us with some of the staffing transitions that will happen in the next several years. We are in a much better and clearer place today than we were then. In the NALC, with that mission-driven focus, The day after I started praying, I received a phone call from the national office asking me to be the Bible study presenter at our national convocation, an opportunity to help set a mission direction for the more than 700 pastors and lay leaders who gathered this past July on the East Coast. On the enrollment front, I prayed for 35 students to be added to the 95 that we had at the time. As of today, we're at 117. Not what I prayed for. We're not quite there. God doesn't always respond in the ways we want. There's still more work and more prayer needing to happen. And as far as my own faith, I can tell you without hesitation that I have seen and experienced and listened to story after story of how God has worked and responded to the prayers of his people. Not always in the way the people had hoped, but always as a result of a life and a heart open and submissive to his will. The title for our message today is A Praying Church. A Praying Church. That not only describes what I hope and pray we will become, but also what the early church was. It was a praying church. It was a church that knew and understood the discipline and commitment of prayer. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. You know the story. Before he goes, he promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them that they'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then it says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. I can only imagine what they must have felt. Jesus died. He was raised from the dead. With them for 40 days, he lays out this mission for them to go to the ends of the earth, and then he goes away. Now, they're not an educated bunch. They had no funding, no resources to speak of. They had no formalized training. There were only 11 of them. I can just picture them, you know, saying to each other, "So what are we supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do now?" Think back for a moment to a time in your life when you might have asked that same question. You know, maybe you're in a season like that right now. You're just trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do now? Oftentimes when we ask that kind of question, it's with a tone of desperation. You know, you just found out your position at work has been eliminated. You no longer have a job. You found out that your marriage is falling apart and your spouse wants a divorce. You go to your doctor, get the test results, and they're not good. So what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do now? Sometimes it's in desperation. Sometimes it's like we're simply confused. We don't know what to do. Like that time you came home from the hospital with your first child. You know, you were all ready for the pregnancy and the birth, but now what? This little baby depends on you. Do you know what you're doing? Or you just finished college. You have your diploma. You're just not sure what to do next. Sometimes out of desperation. Sometimes confusion. Sometimes it's with excitement, with a sense of anticipation, but you're not sure about the next steps. You just landed that new job, but it's also new. You're newlywed, beginning a new life together, but it's a new chapter. Or you just heard this new vision at your church, and it all sounds exciting, but it's still a bit unclear as to what it all means. I have to believe that the disciples, when Jesus left them that day, that they were feeling all three. Desperation, confusion, excitement. It's not just us. It was also them. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. Whenever you ask that question, what am I supposed to do now? There is always an answer. There is always an answer. We ask it oftentimes as if there isn't, as if there's no answer. But there is always an answer. And the answer is always the same. It's always the same. Pray. Pray. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were constantly, it says, continually in prayer. Let me tell you something. That's the secret. That's what moves a church from being a church that prays to becoming a praying church. That's what moves a person from being a person that prays to being a praying person. They were constantly in prayer. It says they kept on praying no matter what. Now, for some of you here today, this is nothing new. I know that. You're already doing it. For many, this would be a big life change. And it's a big life change because some of the things that we've learned over the years about prayer are actually working against us. I really believe that. Now they're not bad. In fact, they're good. But they can, when we're without even realizing it, get in the way. They don't need to be thrown out, but they need to be relearned. Let me give you an example. There's a right time to pray. Isn't that right? That's what I learned. Before bedtime, before meals, at the beginning of the day. You know, those are the times you're supposed to pray. Now, no one ever said that those are the only times you should pray. Prayer is something that can happen at any time. There's never a wrong time to pray. But to whatever degree we learn that there's a right time to pray, we don't want to throw that out. We want to build on it. We want to relearn it, expand it, all throughout the day, anytime we want. Let me give you another example. There's a right time to pray. There's also a right way to pray. Same thing. It's not bad. Fold your hands, bow your heads, close your eyes, right? You know, then you can pray. That's all good. It's all good. Jesus even taught some of that, so we want to be a little careful here. Get rid of the distractions. That's the idea. Find a quiet place. Sit still. Turn off your phone. Now there's a challenge, you know. Turn it off. Nothing wrong with that. It's all good. But what that does, or what at least it can do, is give us this idea that there's a right way, and if you're not doing it the right way, then it doesn't work. Let me give you a challenge here today. And this is where this is all going. Don't mishear what's being said. Before bedtime, you know, before meals, fold your hands, it's all good. Let me give you a challenge, and it's the first of two I want you to try. Here's the first. For this next week, rather than praying with your eyes closed, I want to challenge you to pray with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes open. That means that when you go for a walk in your neighborhood, that you pray for the people you see and for the families who live in those homes. When you go to the gym, instead of just working out, pray for the people you see who are working out with you. At school or at work, in the break room or at lunch, don't just talk with the people you see, but pray for the people that God has set in your life that day. I'll tell you, it changes the way you see things. It changes the way you relate to God. Next time you watch the news, don't just watch the news, but pray the news. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the conflicts. They're all over the world right now, and you know it as well as I do. Pray for the things that are happening. Next time you watch the game, don't just watch the game, but pray the game. Pray that God would smite the heathens on the other side. You know? You get the point. I'm trying to be more intentional about it in my own life. It's amazing how it works. A few weeks back, I was in Walmart. I was waiting in line to check out. Usually when I'm in line, what I usually do is I'm looking at the other lines, thinking which one I should have been would have been faster. This time I decided to just wait where I was and pray for the people in front of me. The person in front of me was a young mom. I had to think. I wondered if she was a single mom. She had two kids trying to keep it all together. She had all these things on the counter, got to a certain point, and then she said, "That's all the money I have. Go ahead and put the rest back." I tried not to stare. I even took a step back, I remember, so she wouldn't be embarrassed. I started praying. God, please help this young mom. Maybe someone who knows about her situation. Maybe somebody who just overheard what just happened, who might have the ability to help. You know, it's funny how God answers those prayers. She finished up, loaded her kids, walked away. I put my things on the counter, saw these Walmart gift cards just staring me in the face. I knew what I had to do. I walked out as quickly as I could, saw her loading her things into a car, walked up and gave her this card, and I said, I think this is something Jesus wants you to have. I think she was appreciative. I'm not sure if she was weirded out or not. It didn't matter. As I walked back to the car, I started crying. I started crying not because of what had just happened, but because of all of the what might have just happened opportunities that I never saw because my eyes weren't opened. I challenge you this next week to pray with your eyes open. Keep on looking. Keep on talking. Keep on listening to what God wants you to hear because He wants you to hear. He has so much to give. That's the first challenge. The second is to try something different here this morning. And it ties in with our first lesson that we read here today. Remember the story? It's a fascinating story in the Old Testament, Exodus 17. Moses and Joshua and the nation of Israel are about to go into battle with the Amalekites. Remember what happens? Moses tells Joshua to go down into the valley and fight. Meanwhile, Moses goes up on the mountain and begins to pray. Sounds sort of like a cop-out. You know, you go down there, I'll go up on the mountain and pray. You know, like he's throwing Joshua under the bus. But he's not. He's not. He's entering into the battle, only in a different way. You remember, Moses stands on the mountain and prays. When he lifts his hands to God in prayer, the nation of Israel wins. When he lowers his hands, puts them at his side. Here come the Amalekites. You know, can't you picture it? Up and down. I wonder when Moses finally caught on what was happening. You know, if I would have been Moses, I would have done one of these just to see what God would do, you know. It would have been fun to watch. It's a fascinating story. It's a great chapter. It's a picture of life. My friends, the battle of life isn't fought only on the field. The battle of life is fought also on the mountain, praying to God, submitting our lives to his will, trusting that what he's doing in our lives is all for his glory. I want to challenge you today to try it. Not to change this Lutheran congregation into a bunch of Pentecostals, but if for nothing else, at least as a one-day reminder of our dependence on God. In the Old Testament, hands raised signified two things. One, that God is great and we are not. And two, our daily dependence upon him. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, asking God for their daily bread. I'll bet when the markets crashed a few years back, there was more praying going on then than there is now. How come? Because we were reminded of our dependence on God. Guess what? You are just as dependent on God when things are going well in your life as when they are not. We just don't remember it quite so clearly. It's a daily dependence. Today I want to challenge you to do something a bit different. And even if it feels strange, I want you to try it. We have two hymns left in our worship before it's over. I want to challenge you here today, as a reminder of our daily dependence on God, to lift your hands during those hymns. Now, if you don't do it all the way, that's okay. With hymnals, it's a little bit trickier. Maybe you can share with a partner today, all right? You can do it in, if you don't want to go all the way, you can do it in little ways. Just hold your hands like this at your side, like a ninja, you know? Every church needs ninjas. Or you can pretend, you can hold your hands like this, like you're carrying a stack of wood. We need some wood stackers. Or you can pretend you're an escalator. You don't want to go all the way, one hand up, one hand down. You know, even switch it around as you go, all right? Whatever you want. And if you're really up for it, you can do the double high five. You can go all the way if you want. You could even do the YMCA. I don't care. I mean, whatever you want to do. I don't want this to be silly. That's not the point. I do want it to be different and to be remembered. And so does Jesus. St. Benedict established what was called the Benedictine Order. It was in response to the worldly approach to life that says, all we need to do is to work. He knew better. He had this saying, ora labora. Ora meaning to pray, labora meaning to work. To pray is to work. He said that prayer needs to be our chief work. So there are the challenges. Pray this week with your eyes open. Pray here today with your hands raised. Prayer allows us to be constantly in the presence of Jesus, continually submitting to his will. Let me close with a story. It's about a man I met years ago. The man was growing old, unable to care for himself. So the family's best option at the time was to put him in a care home. It was a good place. It was a helpful place. It was the right decision. The family came to see their father every Sunday. Every Sunday. They'd drive to be with him every week. And it was this man's favorite time. He'd always wait for his family on Sundays. Couldn't wait to see them. As he grew older, he became more confused. After a while, he had a hard time recognizing his kids. Hard time making it back to his room. But he was always there when they showed up. One day when his daughter arrived, there he was waiting. She said, Daddy, do you know what day it is? And he said, no. And she said, so how did you know to wait today? He said, I wait every day. That's a picture of God. That's what God the Father does for us. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to hear your voice each day, every day. It's his favorite time of the day, favorite time of the week, when you begin a conversation with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this time we've shared and for the chance we have to be in your presence and to hear your voice. We pray that you would help us to pray each day, every day, throughout the day. There's no wrong time to pray. There's no wrong way to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to begin those conversations, to talk and to listen. Thanks for waiting.